Good morning to all of you. I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus, the one who shed his blood so we can sing hallelujah. He was mighty to save. He was strong to deliver. He has brought us salvation, a robe and a crown. Now that is a hallelujah. And so we can sing hallelujah, thank God, because of the blood this morning. Been blessed to be here this morning through the devotions and the singing. Pray God will continue to bless us with the thoughts I have this morning. Given the title of the message, simply the manifold grace of God. Recently, it's been on my mind in considering grace, what Scripture teaches about grace, and I've been jotting little notes through in my Bible through various sermons and so forth, been thinking about it and decided to study more and share a few thoughts on grace this morning and what it means to you and me today. The title is taken from a verse we'll look at a little bit later, but from 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter writing here, it's kind of lifted out of the middle of his train of thought. He's speaking about a transformed life and how a person will live and how each has received a gift and how he needs to be a steward of it. And he says this in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what's interesting about that, there's several thoughts there which we'll get into, but I want to focus, I decided to use that phrase, the manifold grace of God. It's a unique description that we don't find anywhere else, but this word manifold means many and various. The Greek underlying Greek word can have the meaning of variegated or multifaceted. It means diverse, numerous, or many. And as I studied into grace, I think Peter's description here sums up grace in that it is something that is diverse. It has many angles, so to speak. As you study into it, there's various ways it applies to us and various aspects of grace, and so it is manifold in that it is diverse and it is many. It's also abundant, the manifold grace of God. And so we want to just think about that, dig into this subject of the manifold grace of God. God has bestowed much grace on mankind, and it has many different qualities and applications, as I mentioned. We want to notice this during the sermon. We're going to lift a few things out. This is by no means a comprehensive look at grace, but more just a simple inspirational message. We will be looking at a lot of Scripture. We'll let the Scripture speak some. Sometimes I believe we shy away from this, of maybe highlighting this idea of grace. And I had to wonder why that is. And I think maybe it's because in nominal Christianity around us, grace is emphasized above the practical outworking of grace. And the idea that grace is free and you can go on and continue to live how you live and grace will cover, and Paul deals with that. We'll look at that some. That idea. And so we've maybe shied away a bit from talking about grace in and of itself, but grace is a central theme of Scripture, and it is woven throughout God's dealing with man from beginning of time to the present day and age. And grace is woven in almost every other subject. We pick up tones of grace in everything else we look at. And so I thought it would be helpful, and it is right, I believe, for us to simply focus on the grace of God and realize what it is and what it does for us. And I hope to increase our understanding and appreciation for the grace of God. We could ask, what is grace? Sometimes these common words we hear a lot, these ideas, we hear the word. Well, what really is it? What does grace mean? It might be hard to grasp the concept. What is it? There's various ways to define it, but a real simple definition is this: it's favor, blessing, or kindness. And when taken in the context of God dealing with man, grace is undeserved divine favor. And so it's God giving us something that we don't deserve or we could never earn in our own merit. It's an almighty God reaching down and bestowing out of his goodwill and out of his grace something that we could never attain on our own. The Strong's Concordance had some lengthy descriptions and definitions under the Greek word. There were several that stood out, and just quote them here. It says this: it's divine influence upon the heart and the reflection of this influence in the life of the receiver. Divine influence on the heart is grace, and the display of that grace in the life of the receiver. It also said this: God, it's God's tender sense of our misery and his effort to lessen and entirely remove it. These efforts are only hindered and defeated by man's continued perverseness. And so grace is God seeing the plight of man, seeing his sinfulness and his depravity and his neediness and his weakness. And it's his effort to remove that and to take that away and give us something different. And yet it is our own perverseness and sinful nature that gets in the way of God's grace. When we think about grace, we often think about mercy as well. Grace and mercy walk hand in hand, so to speak. And I want to just take a moment to think a little bit about that, to try and define it. Sometimes we use them interchangeably, and they are closely linked. But mercy, as you think about mercy, mercy is simply withholding judgment or punishment that is deserved. So it's maybe in an illustration sense, it's the schoolboy who's naughty and he really deserves to stay in for recess, or he deserves some other punishment. But because of some other factor, there is mercy given, and the punishment that's deserved is not meted out. That's mercy. And so it's you and I today in our sinful nature and our sinfulness and our weakness. And the God says that deserves punishment. It deserves death. But it is his mercy that stops him from, that withholds that judgment, that he does not mete out what we deserve. Grace then goes beyond that and is not just the withholding of judgment, but in place of withholding judgment, it extends a gift or a blessing that is undeserved. And we'll highlight some of this as we go through this, but I want you to think about that grace, God's grace is his favor on us in granting us a gift or a blessing that we do not deserve. And so grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sin deserves. And Jesus himself ushered in a new era of grace, I guess you could call it, because grace starts in God's dealings with man from the beginning, but an era of grace that superseded the era of the law. You can turn with me to start in our scripture to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 12 through 17. John writing about Jesus and how he came into the world, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and parentheses, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he dwelt among us full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the Son of God comes into the world and ushers in. He comes and he's full of grace, it says. He is overflowing. Verse 16, and of that fullness have we all received. Of that fullness of grace have we all benefited. And he compares him to Moses, as Moses ushered in the law, the Old Testament law, and the believers and the father, the children of God had to follow his law, the Mosaic law. But Jesus comes along the scene, and there is an era of grace and truth, ushered in by Christ himself. And we see Paul opening and closing many of his letters and referring to this grace that is sourced from God and Jesus. For example, Philippians, he opens this verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he closes the book of Philippians saying this, chapter 4, 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And he does this again and again as you read through Paul, and the apostles do it. Most of the apostles do it. They open with a blessing of grace, and they identify that grace as coming from God through his son Jesus. And so grace has been ushered in through Jesus Christ, and we live in an era of grace. An era where we don't receive immediately what we deserve. A time where we have the ability to name the name of Christ and to follow him and to experience that blessing that we don't deserve. And so grace is God, through his son Jesus Christ, bestowing great blessing on the least deserving, which is every one of us. And I want to look at two parts now. We'll look at simply the effects of grace and then the demands of grace. So what is the effect of this grace on you and I today? How does it affect my life in a real way? Does it affect my spiritual life? Does it affect my physical life, my practical life? So I want to look at several aspects of grace. And again, we'll read through Scripture here and let the Scripture speak in a lot of cases. Starting in Acts chapter 15, the first one I have is saving grace, the effects of grace. It is a saving grace. Acts 15, and we'll read verses 5 through 12. We're breaking in here on a scene here where the apostles are gathering. There's a discussion, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Remember, Jesus brought in grace and truth. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Referring to the law. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Key verse is verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so it is the grace of God that brought in the Gentiles, that opened up the way of redemption to not only the Jews, but to all men, to the Gentiles. And Peter here is saying They will be saved by grace, and we shall be too. We are saved by the grace of Jesus. Continuing in this thought of saving grace, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, these verses are packed full. And I'll just lift out a few things. But again, this idea of saving grace. Verse 6, he makes us accepted in the beloved. You know, all of us want acceptance. Human beings want acceptance with other human beings. And in the kingdom of God, there is acceptance through Jesus, through grace. We're accepted in the beloved, among the redeemed. And so if you desire acceptance this morning, you can find it here in the kingdom of God, through grace. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, by grace. We have the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, he abounds toward us. And so this grace is, he is full of grace, as we read in John. And he abounds toward us. He gives us wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, he makes known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. Again, speaking of grace. It is God, through Jesus, giving us favor and a blessing we don't deserve. The saving grace. Over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Another very rich passage. Talks about God being rich in mercy toward us and all those things that we were. We were dead in our lusts and fulfilling desires of the flesh. And it is only God's mercy where he gives us love and he withholds what we deserve. Verse 5, by grace we are saved. And the key verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. And so we access this grace by our faith in the work that Christ has done. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so that is the marvelous thing about salvation and about grace. That there is no way that you and I could do anything to earn our salvation. And if you're trying to earn your salvation this morning and to be right with God in your own power, you need to stop. Because it is only through the grace of Jesus and the gift that he wants to impart to you that you can be saved. Not of works, it says, lest any man should boast. If we could actually earn our salvation, it would simply be a competition of who's the most righteous and who's the most holy. And he says, it's not that. It will not save you. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. You see what he does here in verse 10, when we accept that gift and we accept that grace, now he takes us and he creates us in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so the good works come out of that redemptive work and that grace that we have received, and not the other way around. And so we are saved by grace this morning. It is the gift of God. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1. I'm spending a lot of time on this point because this is probably the central theme of grace, is the saving grace. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the godly, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I think I wanted 2 Timothy. Yes. Sorry. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, 8 through 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, emphasizing not according to our works, but rather he has saved us and called us with a holy calling to live unto him, but not saving us according to our works, but rather through grace. Turn over to Titus yet. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The grace of God bringing salvation. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This grace is available to the whole world, to every soul that lives. Grace brings salvation to all men. And this receiving the salvation, he then goes on to again explain that the effect of that is a changed life, teaching us then that we will deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously and on and on. And so again, receiving the free gift of grace will have a direct impact on our lives and will bring forth fruit and produce good works. In verse 14, he says, purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, people who are following after good things because of what they have received. And so as we look at grace, and there's more scriptures we could look, but I selected these. It is God's grace that brings us salvation, and it is a saving grace. The second one is a justifying grace. You're here in Titus. Go over to Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We'll keep reading. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And again, lifting out of that, verse 5, according to his mercy he saved us. It references the mercy of God. It lists all the other things again that we were. How man is without God, and how it is his mercy that spares us of the rightful reward for that. And then verse 7, he justifies us by his grace. So not only does he save us and gives us salvation, but he now justifies us. And you think about justification. The idea of justification is now someone who was what verse 3 is, all those things, now that person is made righteous. He is declared righteous in the sight of God. And not only that, he goes on and makes him an heir of eternal life. And so it's the grace of God that justifies us, that presents us faultless before his throne, that says, this is a child of mine, and he is considered righteous. It is the justifying grace. We need to go to Romans now. Paul spends some time in Romans dealing with grace. I'm going to spend some time in Romans, starting in chapter 3, verses 19. Romans 3, 19 through 28. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So get that. There's no justification through the law. The law brings the knowledge of sin and condemns people and says, you are wrong. And there's no justification by the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, and here we have this justified term, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And there's a lot packed in there. Again, you could make a sermon out of all of these, but the thought I want is that we are justified by the grace of God. Verse 24 that I emphasized. Justified freely. And so the person who accepts the saving grace also experiences the justifying grace freely. We are made just in God's sight. The law cannot do that. What the law could not do, grace has done. The law cannot justify us, but grace has. And we all have sinned, it says. We're in that place, and yet we can be made just. Can be justified. We need to go now to Romans 5. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Again, the thought of justification. And Paul here is, if you pick it up, he is contrasting Adam and Christ and the different effects and the contrast that the two men had upon mankind. So keep that in mind as we read. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Through the offense of Adam, many be dead. The sin nature, Adamic nature. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What a precious verse. And so by one man, sin entered into the world. And he's saying by Jesus Christ and the gift of grace that came through him, that one man, that grace has abounded to all men, to many. And so not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Again, contrasting death versus life. Grace that is accessed, or life that is accessed through the gift of grace. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so where sin abounded, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so grace overwhelms and covers sin. And so by one man, sin entered into the world and doomed many, and death passed upon us all. But by one, we have abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and grace abounds and overwhelms sin. But we must continue. We must continue here in chapter 6. Because the natural carnal man says, well, then if grace covers my sin and grace abounds to overwhelm sin, can I then not continue in sin? Chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so Paul says, no, you can't continue in sin, because if you continue in sin, you're not dead to sin. And if you're dead to sin, how can you live in it any longer? And he ends in the last part of verse 4, he says that we should walk in newness of life. And so the effect of grace upon us is that we will walk in newness of life. There will be a change and a transformation. And we will not continue in sin and just rely on the grace of God to cover sin. He picks up again this thought later in chapter 6. If we go down a few more verses, he says this, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So sin has no effect on you, but you're not under the law, but under grace. And he says, what then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, the answer is, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so the answer to this free grace and this idea that you can just rely on the grace of God to cover your sin and go on living like you are is refuted here, in that we must, the Christian who experiences grace must walk in newness of life. And he must be dead to the old trespasses and sin and must walk in righteousness. That will be the effect of grace. The third one I want to think about a little bit in wrapping up justifying grace and moving on to sustaining grace. Move over to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's grace is a sustaining grace for the Christian, for the one who has experienced grace. It now saves him and justifies him and then sustains him. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 9, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be made blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We notice this sustaining grace. It says we are enriched by him, given all the provisions we need for whatever we face, or for whatever we're called to go through, or called to do. We're given utterance. See, verse 5, you're enriched in all utterance and knowledge. We're given the right words to speak. We're given the right things to say at the right time, and knowledge, the right knowledge and what we need to know at the time we need to know. It's a grace that supplies that and sustains us. He says he confirms us, confirms the testimony of Christ in us. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Another work of grace, confirming that we are Christ's, so that we come behind in no gift, or that we're not lacking in anything we need. And he makes us ready for the return of Christ, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end. The sustaining grace that carries the Christian through life and through the challenges. And it's the anchor we heard about this morning, is the sustaining grace of Christ. Acts 20, verse 32 says this, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's that grace that is able to support us and build us up and give us the resources we need and give us a foundation. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glorify in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we get another picture of this sufficient grace that sustains us. And Paul had this thing that he dealt with, and he just wanted rid of it. It just felt like it drug him down, and it made him weak. And it was a limitation. And the answer to that was no, my grace is sufficient for thee, because it's in your weakness where I can be made strong. And so the sustaining grace is accessed through weakness. When we are weak, then it is the grace that can come in and have an influence and an impact on our life. And this list of things in verse 10 is things we don't really want to be a part of. We don't like infirmities or reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. We want rid of those things. And yet, it is in those moments and in those times when this sufficient grace is made strong, that we can be made strong through the sufficient grace, that power verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so, if you're going through things this morning, know that whatever it is, it might feel like that list of things in verse 10. Maybe it's temptations, and Josh listed these things this morning, and health, and relationship struggles, and on the list, the things we face, we're all going through things. But it is in these times that the power of Christ can rest upon us through grace. That is such a blessing that we know that we can access this grace, the sustaining grace in these times. And we can look around at others sometimes, and we look at the struggles they go through, the situations they go through, and we marvel at how they're handling it. And we think we would probably go to pieces if something like that happened. And yet, that sustaining grace is given to us in the times we need it. Grace is measured out and meted to us as we need it. Another few verses on the sustaining grace, and Josh read these. I'll just read them again. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He cares about us. He wants us to come with all our needs, and he will give us grace. And so the effect of grace in our lives is that we have available to us this saving, justifying, sustaining grace of God. It's his free gift that we can access. What does this grace then demand of us? A few thoughts yet on the demands of grace. What does this grace then, as I experience it, require of my life? What are the things that I must then be responsible for? It demands faith, number one, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. And so we access this grace by faith. It demands of us faith, that we believe that Christ died, that his blood is sufficient, and that he has come to impart to us this gift of grace. Second, it demands humility. James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so this grace is not for the proud. It's not for the self-sufficient. It's not for the arrogant. It's not for the man who thinks he has the world by the tail or that he has life figured out. It's for the humble. And if you want to experience this marvelous grace, this manifold grace of God, it takes humility. Third, it demands growth. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter closes his writings, his second book, with this verse. And he encouraged them to keep pursuing grace, to keep making the experience of grace real in our lives, to grow in our understanding, to actually have a sermon about grace and understand that grace is a real thing. And so we need to grow in grace, grow in our understanding of God's grace and how we reflect that grace to others. Fourthly, it demands strength. And this is one of the verses that set me thinking on this subject. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thought came to me, and as I pondered that, what does it mean to be strong in the grace? It implies that I need to do something. And I think maybe the word strong here, I didn't delve too deep onto it, but as I thought about it, to me it seems more like concentrated. Have it concentrated in your life. Sometimes we, you know, you get a cup of coffee and wow, it was strong. It was concentrated. We say it was strong coffee. Let that grace be strong in your life. Be strong in the grace. Let it be concentrated. Maybe I'm taking out of context, but as I thought about it, it made sense to me. So let that grace, let the grace available to you give you strength for your calling, and let it be a real presence in your life. Let it be an underpinning and a foundation. Where are we at? Fourth or fifth? Anyway, it demands perseverance. In Acts chapter 13, verse 43, says this: many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I'm lifting that out of another chapter where they're ministering and working with people. But the interesting thought was here that Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace. You know, we can be overwhelmed or discouraged about where we're at in life or the things we're facing. And sometimes we just need persuaded to continue. And so I'm hoping to persuade you to continue this morning, to persuade myself to continue in the grace of God, to keep it, to stay with it, to keep believing in it, to keeping the faith. We also need to be that one that's persuading sometimes. So maybe it's your job sometimes to persuade a brother, to persuade a sister, to continue in the grace of God. We need to do more persuading. Persuading each other. And one more. It demands stewardship. And now we're back to our opening verse. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 through 11. I will read yet. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And here's verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we are called to be stewards of this grace, to be stewards of this many-faceted, multi-faceted and various grace of God. And we all have been given this unmerited favor into our lives. The good things that we experience today and the salvation of our souls are nothing but the grace of God manifest in our lives. And so we've experienced this unmerited favor. And he's also invests in us. It speaks about a unique gift. And we're called to be stewards of that. And so we need to take this God-given favor that he's bestowed upon us and this unique gift that he's given each one of us and turn around and use that then to show grace to others, is what he's saying here, to be stewards of that grace, to now bless other people with the blessing of grace. That is being a steward. And he gives examples. We need to have charity one with another, use fervent charity. We need to be hospitable. If we're going to speak, we need to speak as the oracles of God. And when you minister, we do it as the ability God has given. And the key phrase that in verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As we receive the grace of God in our lives, we now have a responsibility or a demand on our lives to be stewards of this manifold grace. And so it's my desire as we look at this subject of grace, that we all experience that grace, the saving grace, the justifying grace, the sustaining grace, and let that have an effect on our life and then meet the demands of grace, and that we were inspired to continue in the grace of God, in this manifold grace of God. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. In this gathering of people, of your saints, of those who are seeking after you, who are desiring to know more about you, we thank you for the abundant grace that you have given to us, for the free gift of salvation, for the favor, the undeserved favor that you have shed on us as a group, on us individually, and on all believers around us, that unmerited favor. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for your mercy, for not giving us what we deserve, but then going beyond that and giving us more than we deserve. Lord, let's pray that we would allow that to have an effect on our lives, that it would change us, that we would be created in you to do good works, and that we would be stewards of that grace and reach out to others around us, that we would minister one to another with that grace and to the world about us, that we might glorify you in all things and yet have souls be won to your kingdom. Pray for each person here as they go from here through the coming week, through the real things of life, through the challenges, the everyday things, that your grace would rest upon them, that they would make the right decision, that we continue in that grace. Go with us now and bless us, as we ask in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Hymns of the Church, number 676. 676. I learned two things this morning. One is the Bible has a lot to say about grace. Another thing I learned about is our songs don't. There are five songs in the Christian hymnal under the theme of grace. In the hymns of the church, there are eight songs. And maybe it's a reflection on the fact that we tend to take grace for granted. But here's a song, 676. Amazing Grace.